Let's open up in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that we have the Word to guide us, to lead us through this life. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that brings the Word alive. Father, we thank you for the saving faith that you've given us to put our trust in you. And Lord, now we ask that you would come and you would prepare our hearts to receive the Word of God, and that the seeds that are planted would indeed bear fruit. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, if you want to go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn over to James chapter 2, that's where we will be in today. The title of this message is, I'll Show You Mine If You Show Me Yours. When you pull it up on the website, it will be condensed down to just show me. But that was the original title. Last week we finished verses 9 through 13 in chapter 2. And as we studied the topic of mercy, we were reminded that the amount that God gives us is in direct proportion to the mercy that we give others. If we lavish mercy on others, God will lavish His mercy on us, both in this life and at the Bema Seat, which is the judgment where we receive our rewards as well. Today, as we finish with chapter 2, we're going to finish chapter 2 today in our study in James. We now come once again to a very famous passage, yet extremely controversial. It's an extremely controversial passage of Scripture, but the passage that we read, it appears to mean what it says. You know, some of the passages we read, and once we start getting into the Greek, it doesn't quite mean like, oh, wow, I always thought it meant this. Our works and our faith fit together like a glove, like this. If our faith is real, then we will have works to show for it. The verses we're going to study in this passage will likely spur on some logical questions. I think I got those up there, Billie Jean. These are some of the questions that might be prompted in your spirit. Like, what kind of faith is James talking about? Is it saving faith? Or is it active, living faith? Saving faith relates to, of course, to our salvation. Living faith is our day-to-day act of faith, which we live out according to what we believe. Other questions that one might ask as we read today's verses are, what kind of works is James talking about? If I have no works, am I still saved? Today's study will hopefully answer some of those questions and more. We're going to read the first section and then come back and unpack it. So if you got your Bibles open to James chapter 2, look down beginning in verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. There's where we get the title of the message. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So first off, before we dive in, please be aware that faith and works are not enemies. Works get such an unfair rap, as if they were bad somehow. This thought comes from the fact that we are not saved by works. We are saved by grace through faith alone. But people treat works as if they are the black sheep of the family. And I'm going to talk more about this in a bit. But for right now, know that faith and works are not totally distinct concepts, but rather two inseparable elements in salvation. Let me present a little illustration, if you would. Let's say that I was in a little boat, and all I had were two oars. One of those, and I wanted to get to the other side of the lake. One of those oars is called faith, and the other oar is called works. Now, if I was just to drop in works in the water and start going like this, which way would I go? All right, some of you have been on a boat with me. If I was to pull that back up and put the other oar in, just faith, which way would I go? I want to go that way. Right. But with both of these in the water together, faith and works working together, I will get to the other side. I hope that's a good illustration for you this morning. But also please understand that works are not added to faith for salvation, but are an essential expression of it. That idea is the major hang-up when it comes to works. Do they help to earn salvation? No. Do they help to keep salvation? No. In no way are works added to our faith to guard our salvation or to earn salvation, but they are an expression of our faith, and we should be seeing works if our faith is active, and we're going to develop that idea here in just a little bit. Our works are an indicator. They're like a test of whether faith is still alive, and such is life. We never know something is authentic unless it is tested. Isn't that true? Whether a famous painting, you know, when there's a famous painting, they have to test it to see if it is authentic, if somebody is willing to pay the price for that painting. Or maybe a student's mastery of a subject. Do we have any students that just went through finals over the last couple weeks? Any of you that are still young enough to remember finals week was just all the stress, because you're being tested what you know. If you're going to fail your finals, you don't know the material. And it is apparent. And by the way, you can never fool your teachers. Isn't that right, Dick? Dick? Shirley? You can't fool your teachers. You can try to bluff your way through it, but your teachers always know when you haven't practiced or you haven't memorized the materials. But there are different ways to test one's faith. Works are a different way to test one's faith in God. They're not the only way that our faith is tested, but they are one way to know whether our hearts are truly growing in Christ. And James says to evaluate your works, works born of love and not an obligation. So before unpacking the verses, I just keep in mind the context of what's going on in the culture James was writing to. He's speaking primarily to first century Jews who had come out of Judaism. And it's not surprising that he would seek to clarify the role of works in one's salvation. You see, before these Jews had become believers in the Messiah, they were familiar with the importance of good deeds. In Judaism, maybe many of you heard that they try to earn their salvation. That's not true with Judaism. You see, when you were born into Judaism, when you're born into the family of in the Jewish culture, you were already accepted as one of God's children. But now, so you don't lose that acceptance, you must maintain it by good works. This idea came from the idea that when Israel went into idolatry and became the adulterous nation, they walked away from God. They blamed that act, and it was true because God said it was, for them being cast into captivity. So when they came back from captivity, the scribes and the Pharisees, they get a bad rap for in a lot of deserved ways. But their initial role was to make sure that Israel kept up the good works so they would no longer be thrown into captivity by another nation. And that idea moved into the Jewish culture and permeated their entire life. It became a life of works. Like, oh, if we don't go to church on Sabbath, we're bad Jews and we maybe get thrown out of the culture, and there's going to be a punishment for that. And so James is speaking to those people and trying to give them a right idea of works, because now they're Christians and they've heard that we're saved by faith alone. So now maybe they're just like, whoo, I made it. I believe. And James is saying, not hardly. You still got to do works, but it's not to keep your salvation. It's to keep your faith alive and to provide evidence that your faith is still alive. Are you guys with me? Is anybody speaking to anybody in here this morning? I know me. It is me. I'll raise my hand. So with that said, I don't think that it's James' purpose here in this passage to tell people that they're not saved in a letter. I think if he was going to tell somebody that, he's going to meet face to face so they can dialogue a little bit. The amount of faith that we need to have to be saved is very small. Believe in your heart that he is who he said he is and you shall be saved. How much faith did the guy on the cross have that was dying beside Jesus? Probably not a lot. When it comes to our faith, it is not the quantity, the amount of faith we have, it is the quality of our faith that saves us. And that is what James is speaking to this morning. He is speaking to the quality of their faith. And his readers believed that they had already placed their trust in Jesus. Well, James is here this morning when he wrote that, okay, if you believe in Jesus, then get off your seat and it's time to get going and put your faith to work. Put your faith. If your faith is alive, don't just sit back and be a passive Christian, only doing the bare minimum of what Christ expects. Get up, like Dick mentioned, the pizza outreach next week. Man, that is a thing of works where we can get off our duff and go and enter in good works by blessing people. It's an opportunity to do that. And James is trying to get his readers to do that. Let's go. Let's be the army of God that he has called us to be. And let's march forward. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against such an army as that. As Christians, we should be bearing fruit if our faith is still alive. And if our faith is alive, then it will be producing more faith. For example, and we're going to get to the verses right here. A tree that does not bear fruit is likely what? If it's supposed to be bearing fruit, but there's no fruit coming of it, likely it's a dead tree, isn't it? Its roots have dried up. If we as believers do not have works in our life, and we're going to explain what those good works are here in just a little bit, then it's just possible that our faith has dried up. Again, we're not, and I'm going to say this a lot, we're not talking about saving faith. I'm talking about a faith that is alive and active and that is an expression of the God that we believe in and his word that we believe his promises. So with that said, let's now look at verses 14 through 17. We'll begin to break this down. Verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, my child, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So James begins this section with two questions. Look at verse 14. What does it profit? That means, what's the use or value? If someone says they have faith, but nothing to show for it. And the second question, which follows on the heels of that, is, can faith save him? The second question reflects that particular kind of faith found in verse 1. The answer to the first question. So what was that? What does it profit if someone says they have faith but nothing to show for it? It doesn't profit at all. So can that faith save them is what he's asking in the follow-up question. Can that faith that isn't producing works save them? And the logical answer is probably not, because it wasn't a real faith to begin with. In other words, its quality was bad. I want to just be completely transparent with you this morning that there have been fights all over the biblical spectrum in regards to exactly what is meant here in these few verses. But again, I don't believe that James set out to make this passage an issue of salvation. He is urging them to get going. And us too, if we are a follower of Jesus, then start proving it. Because talk is cheap, and it's easy to do. Recall that just a couple of verses prior, we were encouraged to speak and so do. Let our words be followed up with action. This action is called works. Do you remember talking about mercy last week? Mercy is one of the works that James has begun referring to, and then he's going to open up to the whole spectrum of what good works are. And this might be a good time to talk about works. So what are the works that James is referring to here? The word works means things we do. It's our actions. Works are not some mystical religious concept. We're always doing works. Some are good, some bad, some indifferent. The good deeds that God is looking for are the ones motivated by our concern for other people, by the way we love others. The good deeds God is looking for are what is called the royal law, of which James spoke earlier. These are good deeds that are produced from a heart of love. They're not done to get the praise of others or to earn points with God. They are done as an expression of Jesus' character flowing out of us. And Jesus set the example by doing good works himself. His whole ministry, as you read through the Gospels, are just one good work after another. And he tells us to do them as well. Notice the reason in Matthew 5:16. We'll have it up here. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. When people see our works, they say, man, to God be the glory. I knew that guy when he was a knucklehead. And now he's doing this. Whew, he's giving out pizzas on Sunday morning? Man, how in the world did that happen? And by the way, that testimony is replete through here. All of us in here, you have this life where people knew us beforehand. And now they see us now. They go, what in the world? How did that happen? Man, it was Jesus. It was Jesus. He changed me. They begin seeing those works, and it points to Jesus. Peter made a similar point about how our good works are not for our glory, but God's. He says in 1 Peter 2:12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. And even Paul had a lot to say, actually especially Paul had a lot to say about good works. In Titus 3:8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God, who's that? Should that be any of us? Yes, we believe in God, should be careful to maintain good works. That means to keep doing them. Don't slough off. These things are good and profitable to men. So what are good works in a nutshell? Good works are simply actions that are good, usually done out of love, but not always, as we'll see in a minute. But they are done for the glory of God or because of the fear of the Lord. Let's move on. Look at verse 15. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what's the use? I like how the NLT translates this verse. And you say, Well, goodbye and God bless you. Stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing? What good does that do? I love that translation. In verses 15 and 16, James gives an example of what he is talking about. Words without action don't mean a thing. You remember a little story about Jesus and a paralytic? He was preaching and his friends grabbed their paralyzed friends and they lowered him down through the roof. And Jesus, once he hit the floor, Jesus saw and he commended the guys for their faith. But what did he tell the paralytic? Your sins are forgiven you. Anybody can say that. And the Pharisees that were standing right there called him on it. They were the first millennials. There says, anybody can say that. And Jesus says, yeah, but not anybody can raise up the paralyzed, stand up, sins are forgiven you. When they saw that, then, well, they should have known. I tell you what, other people knew. They knew by Jesus' good works that what he said was true. And we live in a day and age where we have these people called millennials. Maybe some of you know them. Maybe you know some of them. And they call us out on our good works all the time. Let me see your works first, and then I'll listen to your message. The right to be heard has to be proven with our works of love, befitting a message that can truly change their life. Look at the next verse, verse 17. Thus also faith by itself. You might want to circle the word thus. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It once was alive. It had saving faith. But now, somehow, that faith has become dead. It is no longer producing life. So here we have a conclusion based on the example that James just gave. James warns us that there is such a thing as dead faith, which is a faith that goes no further than the profession of the lips that it came from and has no influence on a person's character. To reference the tree metaphor again, if the tree is not blooming and it's supposed to be blooming, it is likely dead. Its roots have died. And so too with our faith. Faith is our root for everything we do in and for the kingdom of God. That's what these first two chapters have been about. It's about the importance of faith. How much faith do you have? Do you pray for things and expect God to do it? Or do you not have a faith that can even get you out of bed in the morning? Oh, what's the use? Our faith is being tested, and our works show what kind of faith we have. Faith is the activating agent for our prayers. If our faith is dead or it hasn't grown from a saving faith, don't expect your prayers to be answered, miracles to happen, or even God to move twigs, let alone a mountain. If we are approaching the throne with dead faith. Let's move on. Verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Do you even want to know it? Do you even care? The point is that just because someone believes in Jesus or God, it doesn't mean that their faith is alive anymore, or maybe ever was. But James brings up an important fact. Even the devil believes that God exists. Would you call that faith? Well, it's a different kind of faith. It's certainly not saving faith, is it? The devil knows that the Son of God came and died for the sins of the world. He knows that Jesus rose again. He was there. The devil knows that Jesus is coming back. He knows a lot of things about God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But he isn't transformed. Not one bit of knowledge about God has made a single bit of difference in his conduct or his character. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that the devil isn't saved because he didn't have a saving faith. Likewise, if one professes to have faith but has nothing to show for it in their character or their good works, then maybe they don't have a working faith at all. I'm not saying this. This is what we're pulling from Scripture this morning. Again, I don't think that James is saying that they don't have a saving faith. I don't think that's the issue here. But they've not gone any further in their walk than initial faith. It's as if their faith to live out what they believe is dead, or at the least stagnant and unresponsive. Not much different than the devil's, actually. It's a bit sobering, don't you think? Let's move on to verses 21 through 26. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So James now gives us a couple examples from the Bible about works accompanying faith, which proves whether or not the faith was genuine and the faith was active. Verses 21 through 24. When Abraham brought Isaac up the mountain to sacrifice him, does everyone remember that story? God told Abraham to go sacrifice his son. The problem in that was that Isaac was the child of promise. Isaac was the one through whom the multitudes as the stars in the heaven would be born through his loins. This was the promise that Abraham and Sarah had waited for so long. Finally fulfilled. Now God says, go sacrifice him if you love me. Well, Abraham at that point, he had to make the decision. I'm going to go the opposite way. You know the story of Jonah. Yeah. Jonah said, I'm going the other way. Abraham could have grabbed Isaac, not believing that God would keep his word. But he trusted that God, I don't know how you're going to save Isaac. I don't know how you're going to intervene in this situation. But I have faith in your character and I have faith in your word. So up the hill he marched. And we all know how that story ended. God provided a ram in the thicket for him. And that was accounted to Abraham as faith. And then James uses the story of Rahab, the harlot. Remember that story? The Israelites were coming upon Jericho and they sent the spies in. And they needed to bring an account of what the enemy armies looked like. And there was one harlot there, a prostitute. She knew the story of God somehow. And she knew the stories of God fighting on behalf of the Israelites as they marched, the Hebrews actually, as they marched across the desert. She knew that this God was somehow blessing his children everywhere they went. She didn't love God, but I think she feared him. And when she offered to let the spies go, I'll tell you what, I'll let you go. I'll help you escape if you just remember to save me and my family when you guys come through the gates. That was accounted to her as faith. Again, not necessarily a saving faith, but it was an active faith that ended up saving her life and the life of her family. So I guess in a way it kind of was a saving faith, right? It got her out of there. And that's the point that James is bringing up. She had an act of faith. She put it to works. If she didn't believe, she could have just, excuse me, I got a couple guys hanging, you know, hiding under the laundry back here. But that's not what she did. That's not what she did. Then look at verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. James sums up his point with a simile. Just like a body needs a spirit to keep it alive, faith needs works to keep it alive. It's an interesting concept, isn't it? I began thinking a lot about that this week, a whole lot. If my faith has become weak or stagnant, or I'm just not motivated to do any good works, what can I do to resuscitate my faith? How can I start building my faith? Well, the Bible tells us one way: faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, right? I can start reading the Word. But I really thought about this last verse a lot. Verse 26. And we're ending right here. A body needs a spirit to keep it alive, and faith needs works to keep it alive. But what about if I just went out and I began doing good works? With a heart of love in the name of Jesus for His glory. Not to earn points with God, not to keep my salvation. But what if I wanted to grow my faith? What if I wanted to begin praying that mountains would move, like the Bible says when we pray and believe that if throw this mountain in the sea and it shall go? What if it's a matter of me doing works of love and goodness everywhere I go? What if the Bible, we're interpreting this scripture, and I believe we are accurately here. So the more good works that I begin doing, the more my faith begins growing. And God is standing right here. Good job, my son. You finally figured it out that my word is true every time. It is my will that you do good works. And when you begin to walk in my will, your faith will naturally grow. So how to grow faith if you aren't seeing a lot of outflow of your faith? I got three things here for you. We're gonna send you out. The first is to ask God for more faith. Right? He's the one, He helps give us our faith. First thing, ask God, dear God, I need more faith. The second is focus on more extended time in prayer with Jesus. I'm telling you, the more that you get to know Him, the more that you communicate with Him, the more His love and character will flow in your hearts, and it is a natural output when Jesus is in your heart to do good works and for faith to grow. Begin praying more. I tell you, in this day and age, 10, 15 minutes isn't going to cut it. It is not going to cut it. Then the third is, get going. Start moving. There are needs and opportunities to do good all around us, as I pointed out a couple weeks ago. Remember often that our heart will follow our actions. That's what I tell people in marriage counseling. Oh, I don't think I love her anymore. I don't love him anymore. Man, begin doing good works of love towards them. Hearts begin to change. Hearts begin to change. God has made us that way. Remember, we are new creations in the kingdom of God, where things don't work in the kingdom like they do in the world, and things don't work in the world like they do in the kingdom. Different. But when we obey God's laws, the royal law, the law of liberty, the law that's activating in the kingdom of God, when we begin to do those things that He tells us, all kinds of amazing things happen. Love is rekindled. Faith catches fire and begins to grow. Hair begins to grow. I'm just kidding. I don't know about that yet. That's one of my prayers. But maybe if my faith grows, my hair will begin growing back. Lord, do you hear my testimony? I want to share that testimony with the world. But in all seriousness, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, works should be following what we do. Works of love that point to the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand and pray.